the hymn I chose for this evening. Ah, yes, Lord Jesus, thou whose heart still for thy saints doth care, we shall behold thee as thou art, and thy full image bear. Thy love sustains us, by the way, while pilgrims here below. Thou dost, O Savior, day by day thy suited grace bestow. But, oh, the more we learn of thee, and thy rich mercy prove, the more we long thy face to see, and fully prove thy love. Then shine, thou bright and morning star, dispel the dreary gloom, and take from sin and grief afar thy blood-bought people home. Our God and Father, this evening we have much to rejoice about, much to thank thee for. Edna has improved in her getting her strength back, getting her health back. We thank thee, our Father. What a wonderful Father we have, and what love thou dost have for thy children. We rejoice also for Eldon and Della and the dear Keith having now such a hunger and desire for the things of God. And we just pray, our Father, he might be fed and encouraged and built up, and that he might learn more of God's ways, and that he might just seek to give himself completely over to Christ. And we thank thee also from what we've heard of a brother there in Chesapeake, Virginia. He was to have open heart surgery to replace a valve. And Father, we thank thee that when they got in there, they found out nothing was needed. And we just thank thee that there's been some healing there that they didn't know about. Our God is able. We look to thee also for others we have on our heart, Father, dear brother David Wright here. We continue to pray for help and guidance for him and his dear ones. And Father, we continue to pray for others that are having issues as well, of different kinds. We think of Eldon and his treatments. We continue to seek, Father, that those would go well. We pray for Joe. We know he has some issues too, Father. We just pray that thou would help him and he can see thy hand in his life as well. And then there's Sue Watt that often has times of need, Father. We just commit her also to thee and seek thy blessing. But this evening, Father, we are about to open thy word once again to a portion of scriptures that's unusual in many ways. But there's some very important lessons in this book. And so, our Father, we do pray that thou would bless this time together, open our hearts and minds to see the lessons that thou would have us to learn. And we just pray, our Father, it might be a blessing for each one here this evening. We thank thee again, have much to rejoice about, acknowledging thy goodness and grace in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. David, would you like to share your thoughts on Ruth with us tonight? I'd be more than happy to do that, but I don't want to put you under any pressure.
I have something ready. I don't know if everybody's in compliance with your wishes. Anyway, I've got a few pages I'll read if you want.
We're more than happy to hear them, sure enough.
First of all, I'm sorry that I'm late getting in. Don, do you have any news for me that the others have already heard probably concerning Edna?
Yes, we thank the Lord that she is home now. We're glad for that. She's going to sort of stay off the picture here because she didn't get much rest at night in a hospital, and she might doze off, and that would be embarrassing for her, especially when I'm talking, you know.
Yeah.
But no, the Lord's been good. Her potassium level is in the safe range now. No real change with her eyes, but the well, what can I say? The blood pressure is down. It was a high of 190. And the last I saw was like 147 or something like that. So we've got a lot to be thankful for. We have a retina specialist appointment Monday. And also a doctor was able to get her in early Monday morning to do another blood test to keep track of the potassium. We don't want it to get too high now. So thank you, David, for your prayers, as everyone else also. But the Lord's been good, and we've been rejoicing all day.
Thank you. We are continuing to pray for her. My thoughts, Don, I didn't get in on your earlier discussions with the Book of Ruth. I came in the middle of that, or so. But actually, for years, I've enjoyed this little book, and I started writing some thoughts on it, which I would like to share with you, because what I found out in my reading and meditation, that I don't agree with some of the commentators that I've read. You'll see in this letter, it's lengthy. I hope you don't, I will not be boring you, but I'll just read what I wrote, and some of it is pretty old, because I've actually been studying this book for over 50 years now. It's written like a letter. Dear friends, this is a letter to all my friends, family, and anyone else who cares to read it. This is written to you because I love you, and I want to share what God has shared with me over a period of time, over 45 years, concerning the Book of Ruth. This tiny four-chapter book is so small that it is easily missed when thumbing the pages of the great Holy Bible. So once we have located it, our prayer is, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Give me understanding of what I read, that the truth may be my daily bread. Give my heart a love for thy revelation, that I may obey its wholeness in my daily walk. Teach me, fill me with a song of love to thee, for thy counsel is precious. This tiny book is huge in application. Read it and your life will be changed. Isn't that what we all crave? God so loved the world that he gave this tiny storybook as an illustration of his loving relationship with mankind. To continue reading this letter, you, dear reader, listener, should have a Bible open to the Book of Ruth so you can see the narrative unfold. If this were a stage production, before the curtain was drawn open, a stagehand would slip quietly on stage, holding a sign for all to read. Signs reading, setting, the land of Israel. Then another stagehand, a sign reading, time, when the judges rule. Then the final one coming out, conditions. There was a famine in the land. As a clue to pinpoint the time for our story, that is more difficult. That could be anywhere within the confines of 400 years. The word famine does not occur in the Book of Judges. However, when we read of Gideon, we do see a situation resulting from a lack of food in Israel. Most likely, this pinpoints where our story begins. Times were bad. Gideon was hiding from the Midianites threshing wheat. Look how God describes the situation in Judges chapter 6. Judges 6:2, quoting, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves dens, which were in the mountains, and caves, strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and the camels were without number. They entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, Israel with open borders had no power of resistance, so they only could escape for their lives and hide in the caves and dens and strongholds in the mountains. They could only watch as the Midianites came to plunder their fields and houses. The Midianites were ruthless and cruel in their mission. They consumed the grains ready to harvest, carried away the rest. The Midianites took sheep. This left no sacrifices for the Israelites, so they could not continue and practice their religion. The Midianites took the oxen. This removed working animals. They even took the asses, which were beasts of burden. Put yourself in the Israelites' shoes. What would you do? O Lord, I cannot exist. I cannot resist. I can only escape now. Common sense dictates leave for someplace else. That what others had done in days gone by, Abram did. Abram went to Egypt. Isaac did. He went down to the Philistines. Jacob did. He went to Egypt on invitation when there was a famine in the land. God often carries out his plan for our lives by orchestrating our circumstances, enabling us to make decisions according to his right in his own eyes. Elimelech was well respected in the land of his nativity, for his ancestry reached back to the time when Bethlehem was called Ephrath. His name indicates he was known as the one who always walked in obedience to God. Sometimes it takes courage and strength of character to follow the Lord. Under compulsion and responsibility to feed and provide his family, he leaves with every intention of returning whenever feasible. Note the word sojourn. It was to be a temporary fix. This, for us, was an early missionary story. God had it all planned out before the foundation of the world. God looked upon this family with great favor, for he knew they would do exactly according to his plan. It is our privilege today to enjoy this little book with a New Testament advantage. Did Elimelech sin by going to Moab? Is that why he died? No way. It was God himself who worked the events which caused Elimelech to make that decision. In the New Testament teaching, Jesus healed a man who was born blind. His disciples questioned, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This is the old blame game. The Lord replied, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Again, at another time, Jesus' friend Lazarus died. Before Jesus brought him back to life, Jesus explained, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. For another example, when about to wash Peter's feet, Jesus explained, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Please be patient, my Christian friend. We will understand it all in the by and by. The secrets of God are recorded and revealed to those who come later. The reason for grief or pain or suffering is not necessarily revealed to the participants. However, God has his purpose, which he carried out. This is to his glory. Back in 1956, the Christian world was shaken by the news that five young missionary men had been massacred by the Auca Indians in Ecuador. These men carefully planned their approach to reach this hostile, secluded group living in the jungle. One of the five was a pilot who flew the five over the area where the Aucas lived. This was repeated daily until the natives would be accustomed to the sight and sound of the airplane. Then they started dropping packaged food by a small parachutes to the river beach. Next, they began lowering a basket of food by the way of a cable, which remained stationary as a plane circled above. Good flying, right? Their final approach was to actually land on the beach, set up a display of food, and await a visit from the natives. It was sudden and quick. The natives came with spears and machetes and killed all five of the benefactors. As is his custom, God brought blessing out of this chaos. There was a surge of new missionaries sent forth. It was like a surge of patriotism and dedication whenever war comes upon us. Books were written. The five widows band together, and in time, with the aid of an Auca woman who lived away from the village, was able to enter the Auca village with her, witness for Christ, and get this. Betty Elliott, I think it was able to lead the man to Christ who had murdered her husband. Jesus said, what I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. No one today condemns these young men for what they did. They had families. They had responsibilities. They left their safe, happy countries and homes. But they felt led to leave all and follow Jesus. They became servants to obey. Jesus did not let them down. He actually elevated them, all of them, and everyone else involved to a greater and higher calling. Just wait and see. We who remain steadfast, carry on. Elimelech moved his family. A big change in our story. A brief, quick change. No sooner are we introduced to Elimelech and each member of his family, and then he dies. This man of God was obedient to God, who out of love dedicated his whole life to God, even crowning him the God, the king of his life. This man who glorified God in his life and death, he dies. He leaves his family were filled with grief and confusion. Why did he die? The answer comes to us many years later. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. God is still in control. We are not reading this precious book just for entertainment, but for instruction as well. Isaiah, many years later, shows us more of God's plan in chapter 5 of his book. Chapter 5 of Isaiah. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine. I built a tower in the midst of it and made a wine press, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitant of Jerusalem, men of Judea, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. Break down the wall of it, and it shall be trodden down. And I'll lay it waste. It should not be pruned or digged, but there should come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard is the Lord of hosts. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant land. They look for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, behold, a cry. I think you get the picture of which I'm trying to draw here. I said, put your shoes, your feet in the shoes of these Israelites. The Midianites were destroying them, taking Eliab. Think about it. The Midianites came marching through because there were no borders. They came up to Gaza, and they couldn't go any further because Gaza was a strong nation and had a king which, so to speak, had a border, and he would not let them cross. The Midianites came as thieves and robbers. No one to stop them. There was no king in Israel. All they had was the priesthood. Now, actually, God's proposed form of government is a theocracy. God dealing with man directly. He really didn't want them to have a king. But they craved the king. And eventually Samuel anointed Saul. Now they had their king. Samuel protested to them repeatedly. A king will rule over you. He will take your sons and daughters to be his servants. And God told Samuel, don't worry, Samuel. They haven't rejected you. They have rejected me. Consider our relationship to God. We're getting to a point in this United States passing laws and laws and laws. What we can and cannot do is going to get worse. So we've got to stick with the Word of God. Be careful what law we subject ourselves to. This vineyard Isaiah speaks of, the Lord picks up on that in the New Testament. First three Gospels, both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is in Luke. Certain man planted the vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen. Part 12. Jesus spoke a parable to them. Certain man planted the vineyard, set a hedge about it, digged a place for the wine vat, built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen. And he went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. Again, he sent them another servant, and him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And he sent another. They killed him. Many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet, therefore, one son, the well-beloved, he sent him last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is an heir. Come, let us kill him. The inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard, outside the gate, and cast him out and crucified him. Amen. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. When they crucified the Lord, that ended the rule of the Jewish people, their inheritance. They cast him out. We will not have this man. His blood be upon us. We have no king but Caesar. The magnitude of that decision put an end to the rule of law. And when they crucified Christ, the veil in the temple was rent in two. And from then on, people had free access to come into the presence of God. Used to be, under the Jewish rule, there was only one man once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. Now it was thrown open. All could come. And we entered at that time the age of grace. And it's the age of grace now. And it looks like it's soon going to come to an end. This vineyard, it says, gathered out the stones, the bad pieces. The stones don't belong in the garden. So he cast them out. That's the sin of our lives. He cast them out. And he planted the choicest vine, the planting of the Christian, believers, I should say. We put a tower in the midst of it. We put a fence around it. We need a border to keep intruders out and secure the believers within. When God saves a person, he forgives his sin and declares that person holy. Then God immediately starts, proceeds to make him holy. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God convicts of sin. Verse 12, chapter 12, we're surrounded by great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. God proceeds to make us holy. He's pronounced us holy. And he is beginning and will continue to work in us to make us holy, presentable before himself. And our part, every man that has this hope in him, purify us himself. We sanctify ourselves in the sight of God. He even gives us a formula. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. He planted it with the choicest vine. There's a new vineyard working on right now. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the promise of God, this is the record that God has given to us. One thing I like about this, he built a tower in the midst of it. And that represents the Lord himself watching over the assembly. He delights in the midst of it, being in the midst of the people. Skip down to us. Was in the Old Testament, which really has speak volumes. In Zechariah 3, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgment. He has cast out the enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. That day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not thou, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty, he will save. He will rejoice over there with joy and will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. We have a wonderful God. He is a father figure. And just as a father rejoices over his family, so God in the midst of that family, his family, rejoices with singing. That's all I have written so far. I have not begun to share because I haven't made notes and I can't remember what I've enjoyed for years. But I want you to think in a new light on when we are introduced to this man, Elimelech. We can't begin to comprehend his status in the community. This man walked with God. This man made him king of my life. I crown thee now. And we no sooner get introduced to him and his family, no sooner get introduced to him in the next verse says he died. What? He's the main figure. Think of it this way. God had a well-beloved son, and he left the splendors of heaven. And he came into a very dark and dismal place, Moab of the world. And he died there. What is going on? We read in the New Testament, the completion of the story. He's a picture of Christ. That was not a mistake. It was God's plan all the way. Well, I'm going to stop with that. I'm just getting started. And there's no sense in trying to go further tonight. But think about it. We've got a picture of the Lord Jesus right away in the first three verses. And it gets better. The whole story. I don't condemn him for going down there. Look, I left Cleveland. I had a good job, good paying job. I had a family. Well along in my house payments. And I came out here because I thought it would be better for my children's health. You send a little child to school today and comes home when the whole family gets a sickness. And that's the way it was with us. Mm-hmm. I thought sunshine would be help. you try to convince David Belcher shouldn't have left the cold and rigorous storms of Chicago and Minnesota, Wisconsin. You can't tell him that he should have stayed there. He tells us that all the time. So we have different reasons. Elimelech wanted to feed his family and protect them. They were hiding in the caves. So he moved when he had a chance. But he planned to go back. He just, the word is, he sojourned there. If you've been watching the news lately, Russia is invading the Ukraine. I haven't seen anything today. The other night we watched and hear highways, three lanes, solid cars trying to get out of Ukraine. Oh no, you should stay there. That's your homeland. You can't convince them. They knew better. What were those who remained? Well, some of them were sleeping in the subways because they weren't running trains. They were underground and safe there from all the shelling. That's like hiding in the caves in the mountains. We mentioned on Wednesday night that there was a missionary couple. I do not know them, but they had something like 25 orphans in their care. They, what's he going to do? He can't gather them up, put them in the car and go. He had to stay with them. When we got to a Bible, Grace and I went to a Bible study last night, and they brought up the subject of the same thing. A missionary couple there, they were requesting prayer for, had an orphanage. He had children under their care. What was he going to do? He couldn't flee. He wasn't as fortunate as Elimelech. These are perilous times, and we don't have a border. And they're coming like grasshoppers. I guess I should open up for discussion.
Well, David, thank you very much for your comments there. I certainly agree that we are in the land of Moab here. But, you know, there are different applications that we find in the Word of God, and I appreciated your meditations there, and I thank you for taking the time to share them with us. But there is the rejoicing that you were talking about. There certainly was plenty of reason to rejoice with Ruth, and then the child that was born, and the result of all of that. And the difficulties of the way, they're real. They're real. And I'm sure we all respond to them in different ways. And like you say, we don't condemn each other for responding in different ways. These real difficulties. And yet somehow that the Lord brings blessing out of all of them. And that's the wonder of it all. And when he does that, we can see his hand in care. With him that we started with, ah, yes, Lord Jesus, thou whose heart still for thy saints doth care. We can see that every day if we have the spiritual eyes to see what the Lord's doing. But anyhow, David, I appreciate your sharing those things. Maybe some others might have some comments on this as well. And see if we can open it up here a little bit.
One thing we haven't mentioned about the book of Ruth, at least in the studies that I was, you know, I think we hit a lot of them, is that the Jews read the book of Ruth at Pentecost, you know, Shavuot. That's when they read the book of Ruth. And it's the reason that they do is because of the timing at Pentecost or Shavuot. That's when the law was given. And they said that's whenever, in a manner, they entered into a covenant relationship with God, Israel. This was now going to be the betrothal period was going to start, and that's why they read the book of Ruth. So, and it's also a day of rest.
Well, we'll go around here a little bit, and if you have some comments, appreciate it. If you don't, we understand that as well, but I want to give you everybody a chance. So we'll start over here with Joe. Did you have some thoughts on this this unique approach to the Book of Ruth? No? Okay. Eldon, any thoughts for us tonight? No? Okay. Clay? No? Keith?
Yes. I appreciated him enlarging on Elimelech's name. My God is King. When that was the proper relationship of Israel to God in the days of the judges. But they had no king for their eyes to behold, like the other nations. And so in a certain sense, Israel died in that privilege to own the unseen God as their king. As he mentioned, they had a priesthood, but also in the days of the judges, we have a priesthood fallen into decay with Eli and his sons. It was during that period. And I thought of Ruth the Moabitess here after Elimelech died. One point I want to make on that, later on in chapter 4, we have this Boaz who had the right of redemption to raise up, to provide a seed to the name of the deceased. And I'm just thinking, you know, Ruth to me illustrates the church. Ruth did not see all the signs in the wilderness and in Egypt. She just believed it. She owned this God, just like Rahab. She didn't either. She heard the word and believed it and wanted to get on good terms with the God of Israel. These are all pictures to me of the church. Like the woman at the well, for instance. The Lord Jesus said, "Woman, believe me." Well, she did. She took him at his word. The people of her city, they heard his word. They believed on him. This is so un-Jewish in its character. It is really the character of the church. Blessed are those that believe and have not seen. And do we believe? That's our, if we do, that is the character of Ruth, Rahab, the woman at the well. And I'm thinking of a couple of centurions. One came to Jesus. He was a man who was a Gentile, but he favored the Jews, just like Ruth favored Naomi. This man had marvelous faith, even to the Lord, just because he learned something under the authority of, can I say, the Roman army. But I'm thinking, you know, that Boaz, this redeemer, he's our redeemer, and through Ruth, this Gentile, Naomi is brought into prosperity again. But it, you know, this Eli Melech, my God is King. I see other things like that in Scripture. In Psalm 89, it just seems like all that was promised to David was going to be just gone or a wash. But no, we all have our Redeemer to raise up a seed for the name of the deceased. And so, you know, like David confessed, my house isn't sold with God, but God has promised. God has promised. There is going to be a result of what God has promised. And that's our portion. We have Christ, who is the Amen to all the promises of God. Yes, the Word tells us what kind of ruin, as far as testimony, the church is going to fall into. But nevertheless, we have Christ. We have Christ in the promises. And these things, like we have in Ephesians, when Jesus first announced the church to Peter, he says, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell let out all the powers of satanic deception and corruption, and yet the Lord promised. The church is based on promise. And all these things have come upon the church, just like Elimelech died, and Naomi was widowed. Yet this wonderful book of Ruth shows us that God has His King in mind, and you know Israel's going to be blessed after they come through the tribulation, but before then, the church is in heaven with Christ, like Ruth with Boaz. Then Israel is going to be blessed. They will have obtained the same mercy that we have. God is going to, can I say, so chastise them that when all hope is gone, they're going to believe anyway. This is just like us. Anyway, that's kind of some things that I've noticed there. You know, another centurion. Here's another Gentile that really believed in Israel's God and favored the Jews and longed for the Jews' blessing, but he got more. He got more. He was brought for, you know, a Gentile household brought into the church. Anyway, there's some beautiful sprinklings of this kind of grace all the way through Scripture.
Yes, and I think it's interesting, Keith, that when we get into the book of Esther, a number of those things will come to the forefront in the lessons we have there as well.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, the thing that I was, I didn't really say it, but when we read the New Testament, like you just read the book of Ruth and its history, but when you read the New Testament, it comes alive, and there is so much hidden, brought to light, that it just boggles my mind. Every time I pick it up, there's something beautiful about it. I call it the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. But you got to read the New Testament to understand.
Yes. David Wright, did you have any comments for us tonight? All right. Eldon, we'll give you another chance here. You've got something more? I'm sorry.
Thank you for asking, Don. I don't have anything.
Okay. Yes. Tillman, you got any further thoughts? No? All right. Daniel, it's your turn.
it's kind of comparing in my head the stories of Ruth and Esther. And with Esther, you know, we have how God preserves Israel, and we know he promised Abraham that he would. And so it doesn't come as a surprise that he does, but it's a story of how he keeps his promise. But in Ruth, it's kind of interesting. He's preserving the kingly line, but this is before he gave the promise to David that he would preserve it. But it was still in his grace he preserves that line. He had promised it, I guess, to Jacob when he said the line of the tribe of Judah, whatever. But he hadn't actually come out and promised this yet to David, but it was just as certain as if he had. And it's just kind of an interesting thing to see that in the book of Ruth.
Yes. Thank you. Anyone else before we close? Well, David Hammond, could I ask you to close our little time with a prayer, please?
Father in heaven, thank you for this little book with such profound meaning. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to express and share among us. Father, thank you for your love to us. We pray for those who are so oppressed at this time. May they call upon God, who is their only hope at this time. Protect and deliver them from evil. Father, thank you for all thy goodness and mercy to us here. Thank you, Father, for this time of sharing tonight. We give our thanks to Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.